All right. We are in Christ's object lessons. And this one's titled The Pearl. What an amazing, this is going to be amazing. I love this, parable that Jesus shared in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. For those of you listening on the radio, page 115. For those of you on the phone, same page. Anyway, it starts off saying the blessings of redeeming love, our Savior, and they misspelled Savior here. I've been noticing that a lot on this Ellen White Estate website, and even on a newer CD, they've been using the NIV and the new CDs and stuff like that. Yeah, they misspelled Savior. And I got to explain this because a lot of people misspell his name. And I think there's some spots on my website that I misspelled it by mistake, like a typo, but the spell checker didn't check it. Because the spell checker thinks it's proper to spell Savior, S-A-V-I-O-R. Now, S-A-V-I-O-R is like a lifeguard or a guy that pushes you out of the way of a speeding bus or a bullet. That is a Savior, man helping man. But when it's your Savior, you got to put a U in there, S-A-V-I-O-U-R. And when you look at the dictionary, the word Savior without the U talks about lifeguards and stuff like that. When you look at the dictionary and you see the word Savior with a U, it always says Jesus Christ. Even they know. It's just a different word. It means only Jesus Christ. Even the Muslims have to deal with that one. So, anyway, the blessings of redeeming love our Savior compared to a precious pearl. He illustrated his lesson by the parable of the merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Christ himself is the pearl of great price. In him is gathered all the glory of the Father, the fullness of the Godhead. He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. Hold on a second here. Let me get this on my monitor here because it's too hard to read it in here. Yep. Okay. Right. Okay. Here we go. Christ himself is the great pearl of price. In him is gathered all the glory of the Father, the fullness of the Godhead. He is the brightness, the Father's glory, and the express image of his person. The glory of the attributes of God is expressed in his character. Every page of the Holy Scriptures shines with his light. The righteousness of Christ as a pure white pearl has no defect, no stain. No work of man can improve the great and precious gift of God. It is without a flaw. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, 1 Corinthians 1:30. All that can satisfy the needs and longings of the human soul for this world and for the world to come is found in Christ. Our Redeemer is the pearl so precious that in comparison all things else may be accounted loss. So she goes on to say that Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. John chapter 1, verse 11. The light of God shone into the darkness of the world, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 1, 5. And for those of us listening, you know, living in the United States of America, this is today's society for us. When we try to share the truth that we understand it the way we do, 95% of the people just don't want to hear it. And this is one of the blessings of going to these other countries where they're not Americanized. I guess America is like a weird, strange society. It's just, I'm trying to picture outside the box, but I can't do it because I've been born and raised here. And so, but I can understand how not living in this country is, because I've seen foreigners that have come from other countries that can't speak English. And when I used to work with them too, when I used to, in sales, and some of these guys would come in, so gentle, so non-American, so loving and so caring. And even if they weren't Christians, they were just different. You can tell they weren't like the rest of these people in this nation. So we got our work cut out for us. So she goes on, but not all were found indifferent to the gift of heaven. The merchant man in the parable represents a class who were sincerely desiring truth. In different nations, there were earnest and thoughtful men who had sought in literature and science and the religions of the heathen world for that which they could receive as the soul's treasure. Among the Jews, there were those who were seeking for that which they had not. Dissatisfied with a formal religion like most people are today, she says that they longed for that which was spiritual and uplifting. Christ's chosen disciples belong to the latter class. In other words, to the people that she just described. Cornelius and the Ethiopian eunuch to the former. They had been longing and praying for light from heaven, and when Christ was revealed to them, they received him with gladness. In the parable, the pearl is not represented as a gift. The merchant man bought it at the price of all that he had. Many question the meaning of this, because I think we kind of touched on this last week, or maybe I was doing it on the phone or something like that, hold on, my text chat just messed up. But I think she's going to go into what, and I hope she does. If not, I'll throw my own little 2 cents in there. But she says, many question the meaning of this, since Christ is represented in the scriptures as a gift. He is a gift, but only to those who give themselves soul, body, and spirit to him without reserve. Okay, good. She's going to run with it. She's going to, like what I think we were talking about last week. We are to give ourselves to Christ, to live a life of willing obedience to all his requirements. That's why I like the idea of doing that tent revival thing where it says, go and sin no more. I mean, think about that. Because how many, we have seen so many miracles from God. Now, I'm not saying doing these tent revivals and having a bunch of laying hands on people and having them, healed and so. No, if His Spirit moves in that direction, then yeah, we're not going to lay hands on them. They're going to pass out and start bouncing around the floor. No, that's demonic. That is not Christianity. Okay, that stuff that Benny Hinn does, blowing on people, hitting them with his coat or touching them and yelling at them and then they fall over. No, that's bogus. That's not Christianity. But think about that. If someone comes up to you and they wreck, like the woman with the issue with blood, 11 years, or even the guy that pulled the Bethesda for 38 years, you get people that come up to you and for decades, they've been dealing with this issue in their life that's just like either pain or disease or whatever. And they've been going to all these churches, or let's just say they're Catholic or Presbyterian or SDA, whatever. And they've been going to these churches all their life, and people have been praying over them, and it's just nothing's been changing. And then they come and are part of our number, and they come to one of our meetings, and one of us or all of us lay hands on them and ask the Lord to heal them, and then they're healed instantly. That's when it's so easy to say, go and sin no more. In other words, give yourself to Christ to live a life willing obedience to all his requirements now, like Sister White just said here. And the reason it'd be so easy to preach that at that point is because now they've got proof that we are in communication with the Creator. Especially if they've been in a church for 20 years and have been asking the Lord to pray for, asking the people to pray for them and lay hands on them and anoint them with oil and whatever else, and nothing's been happening. And then they come within our number, and the Lord's hand move, because in the last days, many signs will follow them. So this is going to be happening. This is a no-brainer. It's going to happen. It's prophesied to happen. But the way to end the statement, or not to end it, but to begin their new walk with Christ, is tell them, go and sin no more. And it's going to spark a question. What do you mean, go and sin no more? I go to church every Sunday. Then go and sin no more. You shouldn't be going to church. In other words, start telling about the Sabbath and all that. And they can't say, oh, I don't believe that's right. Well, really? If we were in error in any way, shape, or form, now, I'm not going to say base that on us alone, but they're going to have to take it. We probably wouldn't even have to bring this up, but the fact of the matter is it's going to have to be, their eyes are going to have to open to some extent and say, look, these people are Sabbath keepers. They understand prophecy. Most of them are vegetarians. They understand our doctrines are different from theirs. And now they've been healed. It's going to spark an interest to do that which we do. And they're going to become part of our number. Because that's, I mean, think about it. Every time Jesus healed somebody or laid hands on them or forgave them, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So like Sister White says, obedience to all his requirements. Because so many people out there are 99% Christians, and that just don't cut it with our Heavenly Father. You can't be a little bit pregnant, right? So how can you be a little bit Christian? If mankind can go in one direction, why can't, you know, his spirit also go in that same direction with his Father? So she says, all that we are, all the talents and capabilities we possess are the Lord's, to be consecrated to his service. When we thus give ourselves wholly to him, Christ, with all the treasures of heaven, gives himself to us. We obtain the pearl of great price. Salvation is a free gift, and yet it is to be bought and sold. In the market of which divine mercy has the management, the precious pearl is represented as being bought without money and without price. Without price. In this market, all may obtain the goods of heaven. The treasury of the jewels of truth is open to all. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, the Lord declares, and no man can shut it. No sword guards the way through this door. Voices from within and at the door say, come. The Savior's voice earnestly and lovingly invites us. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. Revelation 3 verses 8 and 18. Those of us that strive on to that perfection know completely what he's talking about here, because we cry out for that gold tried in the fire. And we thank you for the trials and tribulations that come. We can understand now why the apostles would praise his name and sing hymns in prison after getting beat up yet. They can praise his name because they know it was an amazing thing, of course, that they needed for one thing and for whatever reason. It's to trust the Lord in to that extent. Even if they, okay, fine, let's just, odds are they didn't really need a beating, of course, but people were watching. People were looking on when they were being beaten, and these men didn't cry out. These men didn't use four-letter words. These men didn't threaten them. These men didn't fight back and hit their fellow man. They cannot strike their fellow man. What does the Bible say? If you want to be a bishop, you cannot be a striker of men. You can stop them from hitting you, I would think, but you certainly can't hit back. So she goes on, the gospel of Christ is a blessing that all may possess. The poorest are as well able as the richest to purchase salvation. Oh, that reminds me, I just, the TV the other day, every now and then I put on that TBN or on YouTube, actually, I think I did it on TBN, because we just got like an antenna kind of TV, this local stuff, like news and whatnot, but this TBN preacher, I couldn't believe it. And I've heard them say this before. And I was waiting for him. He's one of those prosperity preachers. And I was just waiting, you know, okay, fine. You're building this up and you're saying, this is great. And that's great. And this is what God has to offer. And this is all, you know, you're going to be so blessed by this. And he's really working it up to where, and I'm thinking, oh, please say salvation. Please say Jesus Christ. And it was all about money. He says, and then you will be financially glorified in life. And he actually finished the statement by saying, in other words, you have to go this realm, people, because how else can you bless others if you don't have money? Unbelievable. TBN, Total Blasphemy Network. Yeah, there you go. It's a good way of putting it. She says, the poorest are as well able as the richest to purchase salvation, for no amount of worldly wealth can secure it. It is obtained by willing obedience, by giving ourselves to Christ as his own purchased possession. Education, even of the highest class, cannot of itself bring a man nearer to God. The Pharisees were favored with every temporal and every spiritual advantage, and they said with a boastful pride, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Yet they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, it says in Revelation 3:17. And think about this as well. Men of the cloth, as they were. Scribes, no less, guys that actually were human printers. I mean, they copied the Bible by hand, were not called of God to herald the arrival of his son as Messiah. Okay, granted, they were called, but They weren't chosen. They were supposed to do it, but they didn't do it. Just like in today's world. People that you'd least expect are going to come forward and preach that which these men have no idea is even written in the Word, that they supposedly are doctors of divinity of. So, that's what we all are getting prepared for. Even a babe in Christ within the Seventh-day Remnant movement, even a babe in Christ knows the basic truths, like the Sabbath, the bogus seven-year trib thing, or the truth about eternal death in hellfire and the state of the dead. I mean, our basic doctrines, like a babe in Christ, let's say a babe that's only been in the scriptures and studying the truth as we know it for 1 year, knows more than theologians do today. You can have the confidence in Christ when you walk up to one of these guys with alphabet soup after their names and not worry in the least about having them stump you in the scriptures. Not in the least. Unless they try to take it out of context and then try to, rattle your cage. Don't let them. She says, Christ offered them the pearl of great price, but they disdained to accept it. And he said to them, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Matthew 21:31. We cannot earn salvation, but we are to seek it or seek for it with as much interest and perseverance as though we would abandon everything in the world for it. And this is why that man sold all that he had. This is the reason the parable is written in the way it is. The theology of being born again. Totally turn your back on all that was your life. Even quit your job to some extent. Because I remember one of the reasons I couldn't get work for 16 months is because I could not do those jobs or I could not work on Sabbath. Give it all unto him. Many of us have experienced that and been blessed for it. She goes on, we are to seek for the pearl of great price, but not in worldly marts or in worldly ways. The price we are required to pay is not gold or silver, for this belongs to God. Abandon the idea that temporal or spiritual advantages will win for you salvation. God calls for your willing obedience. He asks you to give up your sins. To him that overcometh, Christ declares, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, in my throne. Even as I also overcame, and I am sent down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3:21. There are some who seem to be always seeking for the heavenly pearl, but they do not make an entire surrender of their wrong habits. So they're not selling all that they have to get that price, to get that field, to get that pearl. They're not selling all that they have. They're holding on to something like Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? They dropped dead in the doorway. She goes on, they do not die to self that Christ may live in them. Therefore, they do not find the precious pearl. They have not overcome unholy ambition and their love for worldly attractions. They do not take up the cross and follow Christ in the path of self-denial and sacrifice. And people go, sacrifice? What's sacrifice? You're not going to go out there and start killing animals? No. Don't watch that R-rated movie. Don't read that novel that's fiction. Don't smoke that cigarette or smoke that joint or drink that beer or whatever. Sacrifice. Give up things that you used to love. Or fast. Let's say you've been a Christian for many years, looking for ways to sacrifice. Fast a day or two every week. Every week. Yeah, amen. Like Brother Ryan said, crucify the flesh. Put it in subjection. Jesus did it for 40 days before he started the ministry to make an overwhelming point. You put the flesh in subjection, there's not much Satan can do after that point. Appetite has a lot to do with how it's got control. It can have control to some extent. And the flesh can be easily manipulated. But fasting puts it in subjection. Yeah, amen. If it wasn't, a man fell by it. And then definitely absent from the old body. And then fall on that rock. Amen. A lot of good points there. But man fell by appetite, of course. That fruit was pleasant to look upon. So Eve took a bite. Now, Adam, of course, bit it because he didn't want to lose Eve, but Eve, you know, she's clamoring onto the flesh. And she was promised, you know, wisdom and all this other stuff. I mean, the serpent really beguiled her big time. So going on, almost Christians, yet not fully, let me backtrack a little bit there. They do not take up the cross and follow Christ in the path of self-denial and sacrifice. Almost Christians, yet not fully Christians. Like I was saying a minute ago, 99% Christian. They seem near the kingdom of heaven, but they cannot enter there. Like one parable where Jesus, there's someone trying to get in through the window. No, there's a door. That's it. There's only one way to walk in here. It's just like with the sanctuary itself, with the door on the eastern side. In order to walk in, you got to turn your back to the eastern sun, or Baal, that everybody else worshipped. So she goes on, almost, but not wholly saved, means to be not almost, but wholly lost. The parable of the merchant man seeking goodly pearls has a double significance. It applies not only to men as seeking the kingdom of heaven, but to Christ as seeking his lost inheritance. Christ, the heavenly merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, saw in lost humanity the pearl of price. In man, defiled and ruined by sin, he saw the possibilities of redemption. Hearts that have been the battleground of the conflict with Satan and that have been rescued by the power of love are more precious to the Redeemer than are those who have never fallen. God looked upon humanity not as vile and worthless. He looked upon it in Christ, sought as it might become through redeeming love. Wow. He collected all the riches of the universe and laid them down in order to buy the pearl. And Jesus, having found it, resets it in his own diadem. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. It's in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 16. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Malachi 3:17. This is one of the reasons I love to read Sister White's writings. She brings the scriptures into the realm of truth in such a way that even a babe can get it. I mean, because especially a young person, because I remember the first time I read Zechariah, there was a lot of things I couldn't understand. But then you hear you read this, or even Malachi, and you say, boy, that makes perfect sense, putting it that way. Now it's easier to understand, right? So she goes on, but Christ, as the precious pearl, and our privilege of possessing this heavenly treasure, is the theme on which we most need to dwell. It is the Holy Spirit that reveals to men the preciousness of the goodly pearl. And this is one of the reasons there's that movement going on the planet right now where people are saying the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Because the devil wants them to deny his existence so as to deny his assistance. Because the Lord gives you free will. I mean, if you don't want his help, that's your choice. But as the Bible says, why will you die? She goes on, the time of the Holy Spirit's power is the time when, in a special sense, the heavenly gift is sought and found. In Christ's day, many heard the gospel, but their minds were darkened by false teaching, and they did not recognize in the humble teacher of Galilee the sent of God. But after Christ's ascension, his enthronement in his mediatorial kingdom was signalized by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was given. Christ's witnesses proclaimed the power of the risen Savior. The light of heaven penetrated the darkened minds of those who had been deceived by the enemies of Christ. They now saw him exalted to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, Acts 5:31. And we all know who Israel is in Scripture. If you're new to this truth that we understand, go to the Bible Truth section of the website and look at the short Bible study that says, Who is Israel? It's also in video format, and there's a link on that page for watching the video, too, if you want. She goes on, They saw him encircled with the glory of heaven, with infinite treasures in his hands to bestow upon all who would turn from their rebellion. Let me stop here for a minute, because a lot of people don't see, you know, it's always greener on the other side of the fence, but I've yet to meet a Christian that wasn't born and raised a Christian, that has been in the world, who hasn't kicked and screamed the whole way to Jesus Christ, and then once they got there, they go, why did I kick and scream? Why did I wait so long to get here? Yeah, I've heard Christians tell me that the grass is greener on this side of the fence. Yeah, Jesus is just oh so wonderful. They always used to say that. Yeah. They have smiles in their trials. Yeah, whoop-de-doo. You know, it's just oh so, you know, they always think that, you know, before they meet him. And then, because I used to think that. And I know I'm, you know, just normal guys like everybody else. And I've had enough experience talking to people that tell me, yeah, they thought the same thing before they met Jesus. And when they finally find him, I was like 29 when I came out of the Catholic Church, and then it still took me 10 years to get un-Catholicized, and I started keeping Sabbath. It was about 17 and a half years ago. And it took me that long to get to a point where hard to explain sometimes about how it is so much better on this side of the fence. And I know exactly what they're talking about now, but back then I didn't want to hear it because I didn't want to give up the sin, plain and simple, no matter what it was, didn't want to give it up. And that's usually, and this is also happening with Christians, but it's that 5%, you know, like they're 95% Christian, but there's that 5%. And that's that little foothold that Satan wants. Man, you can proclaim Christ all you want. He don't care. I mean, look what goes on in the Mark of the Beast, for example, Revelation 14, 12 specifically, where there's two key features to those who don't get the Mark of the Beast. They keep the Ten Commandments, and they have the faith of Jesus. Okay, they believe in Christ as Savior, right? Two things. Now, Satan doesn't care if you keep all 10 of the commandments. And he doesn't even care if you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He doesn't care about that either. But if you keep the 10 commandments and believe he's Lord and Savior, now he's got a problem. Because now you're a Christian. So he lets the Jews keep the 10 commandments, and he'll let the Christians keep Jesus. But the minute they start melding together, that's when he starts going after you. And one of the reasons, the dragon is angry with the children of God, because Revelation 12:17 says, not only do we keep the Ten Commandments, we have the testimony of Jesus too, which according to Revelation 19:10 is the spirit of prophecy. And that's why they hate Christians. I was talking about this on the website today. And it's really easy to see with, you know, eyes that see. But the world can't see this. And if they would just open up to this, it would be like a forehead slap. Especially when that eastern sky splits and they see Jesus, there's going to be a lot of forehead slapping. You know, like that V8 commercial, like Toyota had a V8 where they slapped their foreheads. They're going to go, oh my, the Christians were right. Because think about this. You don't see a lot of hatred towards the Muslims. Okay, there's some people that hate them, but there isn't big organizations and governments, you know, with a big, you know, except for maybe Israel. But look at the Christians, the way they're hated, the real ones. I'm not talking about the plastic ones. I'm talking about the real Christians, the Sabbath-keeping Christians are attacked on a regular basis, but yet they're not known to be, you know, the types that go out and beat people up and or shoot and kill people or, you know, they're inherently known as being, I mean, even, that's why Peter swore. The third time before the cock crew, you know, right before that rooster let off that bellowing yell, Peter started cursing. Because everybody in the region knew, followers of Jesus Christ were gentle of speech. And so in order to hide behind a facade, he started cursing because he was scared. I don't want them to think I'm a Christian. I don't want them to, you know. And so keeping that in mind, all these Christians around the world are so gentle, known for their gentleness, known for their loving, but yet we're hated. And it's not because we're hurting anybody. It's because the other people are so controlled by Satan that they have to hate us. They got no choice. And one of the main reasons Satan hates us is because of that spirit of prophecy. We understand prophecies. We can warn people with uncanny accuracy, and not because we're prophets, but because we understand prophecy. And that upsets Satan in a big way because it ruins his plans on getting everybody. So I cherish the days that we got right now, us being in the last days. I mean, I eat this up with knife and fork. I mean, I love this work that he has got me to do on a daily basis, doing those articles and letting people know this is supposed to happen. This was prophesied. That was prophesied. This, I love warning the people because it ticks him off. It ticks off the enemy. And that's, you know, and that's not why I do it either. I'm doing it because, you know, you gotta spread the truth. You gotta share the love. You gotta let the people know about Jesus Christ. You gotta let them know that he wasn't kidding. These prophecies are real. The, perk is that the dragon gets angry. That's the one benefit of it all. Well, not, I mean, the real benefit, of course, is salvation. Oh, I like this one, yeah. What is SD in the, something, I can't remember that book. But Craig sent me this one. He says, Christ has given us no assurance that to attain to perfection of character is an easy matter. It is a conflict, a battle, and a march day by day. That's why Paul said, I die daily. You know? I mean, that's the sacrifice end of things. I die daily. I too. There's sometimes, well, I want to eat that, but, well, oh, you like pork rinds. Oh, I used to love pork rinds. Oh, you know, whole bag. It's just in one sitting. I'd love to eat it. But I can't. I have to sacrifice that. I give that up because I love my Lord. And then finish it up, she says, it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven because the world is geared against us in a big way. Oh, sons and daughters of God. Thank you. Page 198. Thanks, Dick. Okay. Getting back to Christ Object Lessons, page 118, it says, as the apostle set forth the glory of the only begotten of the Father, 3,000 souls were convicted. Boy, I can't wait to see those days. They were made to see themselves as they were, sinful and polluted, and Christ as their friend and redeemer. And there's that one of those go and sin no more things. Imagine doing a tent revival and the Lord starts making the people recognize, you got to go, you got to go. They start pushing. You know how the Lord moves on people. You know how he moved on you. I mean, you don't even have to put out flyers and stuff like that. Like, which reminds me, I couldn't believe I got this in the mail again. This is very annoying. A little kind of like a postcard that says, it's time to fill up, or it's time to fill her up, right? And it's got a picture of a gas gauge on E. And then you flip it over, it says, reaching for the best for less. Get on our active Adventist mailing list. Recently, SDAs saw over 2,800 church members being added every day with daily donations amounting to $7,300,000. They're selling, Ark Management is doing this. Ark Management is going around, and they send it to Presence of God Ministry at my P.O. box, trying to get me to get on an Adventist mailing list because I'll make money. Yeah, amen. Filthy lucre. I couldn't believe this. So I circled it and put it there, but the SDA church is, you know, Capernaum. You know, they have fallen. They're Babylon. So going on, Christ was lifted up. Christ was glorified through the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon men. By faith, these believers saw him as the one who had borne humiliation, suffering, and death that they might not perish but have everlasting life. The revelation of Christ by the Spirit brought to them a realizing sense of his power and majesty, and they stretched forth their hands to him by saying, I believe. And that's why it's a gift. I mean, it's just, okay, fine. There is some purchasing going on in the way of sacrifice and that, but it's so worth it. I mean, if you ever were to buy anything in life, I mean, this is the meaning of life. This literally is the meaning of life. Jesus Christ, the great, you know, the pearl. This is the meaning of life. So she goes on, then the glad tidings of a risen Savior were carried to the uttermost parts of the inhabited world. The church beheld converts flocking to her from all directions. Believers were reconverted. Sinners united with Christians in seeking the pearl of great price. The prophecy was fulfilled. The weak shall be as David, and the house of David as the angel of the Lord, it said in Zechariah 12, verse 8. Every Christian saw in his brother the divine similitude of benevolence and love. One interest prevailed. One object swallowed up all others. All hearts beat in harmony. The only ambition of the believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Acts 4, verses 32 and 33. And then she quotes Acts 2:47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Spirit of Christ animated the whole congregation, for they had found the pearl of great price. These scenes are to be repeated, and with great power. And why do you suppose? Because when the former rain, or the early rain that fell on Pentecost, was not going to fall as abundant as our rain. The latter rain falls more abundantly, it says in the scriptures. And so, this is, praise his name. Amen and amen. So she says, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the, on the day of Pentecost was the former rain, but the latter rain will be more abundant. The Spirit awaits our demand and reception. Christ is again to be revealed in his fullness by the Holy Spirit's power. Let me reread that. The Spirit awaits our demand and reception. Okay. So there's a key here. Just like Moses putting forth the staff, that water wasn't going to split until he did his part. God's going to do his part, but we got to do our part. The Spirit awaits our demand and then reception. And amen, Ryan. Ask for it. And then she says, Christ is again to be revealed in his fullness by the Holy Spirit's power. What's his fullness? Raising the dead, healing the sick, preaching the 5,000. That's his fullness. That's the Holy Spirit's power. Men, she says, will discern the value of the precious pearl, and with the Apostle Paul, they will say, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8. Amen and amen and amen. And I can't wait to see this done on the streets of America or in the Philippines or in Africa or any of the nations. Because God's got his people everywhere. This is going to happen. This is prophesied to happen. And we may very well be the ones that he's going to do it with. So praise his mighty name for that. And, let's do this one real quick because we got 3 minutes left. And this next one is by three paragraphs. It's a very, very small one. It's called The Net. And this is based on Matthew 13, verses 47 to 50. So why don't we just finish this one here real quick, because I'm sure the next one is probably going to be big for next week. Yeah, it's a big one for next week. So let's just do this one real quick. She says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down, or they drew to shore and sat down, and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The casting of the net is the preaching of the gospel. The gatherers, both good and evil, into the church. This gathers both good and evil into the church. Right? When the mission of the gospel is completed, the judgment will accomplish the work of separation. Christ saw how the existence of false brethren in the church would cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. The world would revile the gospel because of the inconsistent lies of false professors. I was just talking about this on the phone the other day, but there are Christians out there to make us look real bad. I mean, look at the Catholics, for example. Or worse yet, and it's hard to believe there's someone worse, you look at the Westboro Baptists picketing graveyards saying, thank God for dead soldiers, or going to the homosexual parades and say, God hates fags. And they don't get arrested. At least I don't see them getting arrested. Why is it the Christians that go out there and say Jesus loves you gets arrested? Because it looks like Westboro might have some connections here. I mean, he is 501c3, so, you know, they got to do what the government says to do. So they're making Christians look bad, and it's just like with that guy that wanted to burn the Quran. I mean, how much of a setup was this? I mean, how many pastors on a regular basis burn Qurans to make a point to their private congregation? But Obama made it a point to get that guy internationally known to cause a big stink worldwide to say, look what the evil Christians are doing to that lovely, sanctified book. And then, of course, the guy backs out at the last minute, right? So that other people go around and start burning Qurans. Say, well, if he's not going to do it, I'm going to do it. So people are burning them all over the place. Yeah. And I put that, yeah, and making a big stink about it, but the military burns Christian Bibles and no one makes a stink about that. It's amazing. They're setting us up. They're making the Christians look bad. These are false professors out there. That's all they are. But again, who cares? Seriously. I mean, you can't let this gets to me. And I can't let it get to me because, like the net, we're going to pull in some of the good and we're going to pull in some of the evil. So be it. It's all going to come out at the end anyway. The Lord's going to gather the good, put it in his barn, is going to burn the rest. And, you know, sure, if they're close to home, some of the people they're going to burn, it's going to be difficult, but you can't let it get to you. This is okay. He saw it happen 6,000 years ago. That's why it's in prophecy now. So she goes on, even Christians would be caused to stumble as they saw that many who bore Christ's name were not controlled by his spirit. Because these sinners were in the church, men would be in danger of thinking that God excused their sins. Therefore, Christ lifts the veil from the future and bids all to behold that it is character, not position, which decides man's destiny. Both the parable of the tares and that of the net plainly teach that there is no time when all the wicked will turn to God. The wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest. The good and the bad fish are together drawn ashore for a final separation. Again, these parables teach that there is to be no probation after the judgment. When the work of the gospel is completed, there immediately follows the separation between the good and the evil, and the destiny of each class is forever fixed, and that's when Jesus puts down the censer and the latter rain is done, and the Gideon band goes forward. Well, the latter rain will continue on from that point forward. But just for us, I mean, there's not going to be any more preaching after that point. Whoever's lost is going to stay lost. Whoever's saved is going to stay saved. No more reason to preach. Unless, of course, you're preaching in the cave to edify the souls that are waiting for the second coming. So she goes on. God does not desire the destruction of any. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? It says in Ezekiel 33:11. Throughout the period of probationary time, his spirit is entreating men to accept the gift of life. It is only those who reject his pleading that will be left to perish. God has declared that sin must be destroyed as an evil ruinous to the universe. Those who cling to sin will perish in its destruction. Because the Bible's plain. It's not going to rear its ugly head a second time. Heaven's going to be really heaven. We're not going to have any temptation up there. Satan's going to be gone at that point. And this stuff can't... In other words, we're all being tested to see who gets to make it home. Who is the cream of the crop? Who are they that can... Who are the overcomers? We're all being tried and tested and being blessed for it, too. And yeah, some of these hits are close to home, and it makes it very difficult for some of us. Some of us have kids, some of us have loved ones, some of us have siblings, and some of us even have a spouse that doesn't believe the way we believe. And they may very well be one that will burn. That's a very strong possibility for many of us. But we can't do anything about it, so... We just trust the Lord, and he will prevail. He already has, in fact. So, amen, 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 amen. Why don't we have a quick prayer and finish. Yeah, amen, Brother Ryan. All we can do is pray sometimes for some of these people. Actually, that's all you can do mostly is pray. We can share, but all we can do is plant the seed and pray that they're watered. Well, they will be watered, but pray that they accept them. So anyway, by your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this truth. We thank you for changing the showbread once again on Sabbath day. We thank you for the miracles that we have seen in the past and the miracles that we're going to see tomorrow. And we thank you for all these things and for blessing all those that are on our prayer list and keeping us all safe and letting us do this work and blessing us with the means by which to do it, whether it's in the Philippines, whether it's here in America or in Africa or any other nation all around the world. We thank you for the tools that we need to do this work. And when the brook Cherith dries up, Father, thank you for guiding us in the direction that you would have us go. In Jesus' name, amen.